This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 9th, 2020. Septuagesima Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Lord, hear my voice. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We should always desire that the Lord hear our voice. These are the words of the psalmist in Psalm number 129. 130, if you use a newer translation of the scriptures. Lord, hear my voice. It is an exclamation by the psalmist that we desire God to hear us. God hears us when we call loudly, often, I should say constantly. That is when we are assured that he is going to hear us. Today, we prepare for something. We start preparing for something. That is Lent. Lent starts in 3 weeks. The church has always looked upon Lent as such an intense and important season that it's not just Lent, but 3 weeks prior, we prepare ourselves for Lent. A lot of folks, and I always give this little tutorial for folks who have been here less than a year or are visiting, is, well, that's different. No, it's not. There's nothing different about it at all. The church has always taken the 3 weeks before Lent to prepare for Lent. That's how important it is. It's not an Anglican thing. It is a very Catholic thing. To not do it is different. To not do it is different than, is younger than I am. Okay? The church has always taken these 3 weeks prior to Lent to prepare. It is that important. Although we hear about the Passion, it is not a yearly lesson in the Passion. It is an engagement with the Passion. It is us associating ourselves with the Passion. This is why it is so important. These days, the liturgy speaks of this. We came in today, purple, the color of penance. The liturgy speaks no more of our glories in the union of Christ. The word Alleluia is suppressed. You will not hear it again until the Easter Vigil. The Gloria in Excelsis is not said except for on solemnities, the couple that show up from now until the Easter Vigil. You don't hear that because those are exclamations of our glories in Christ. And what Lent is a reminder, a periodic, regular, an intense reminder of who we are before God. It is a glorious thing that we are in union with him. But always remember the necessity of being in union with him. That's why we have Lent. This 3 weeks before Lent, they are our preparation for our fasting and our penance that should be engaged in Lent. Out in the narthex, you may have picked one up already. If you haven't, I would suggest it. There are, as we should, know what the church teaches now about fasting and penance, you know, not just during Lent, but all the time. But I have a comparative little sheet out there. What the 1962 rules were, happened to be the year I was born, the 1962 rules and the current rules. Take a little time and read them. It's not a matter of mitigation. It's almost a matter, it is a matter of them being eviscerated. Hey, for instance, the days of fasting for Lent. In the 1962 rules, fasting from Ash Wednesday until the Easter Vigil, every single day is a day of fasting. Every single day during Lent, except for Sundays. That's why you're looking at 40 days of Lent. It looks more than 40 days. That's because we don't do Sundays. All right? The church is going to get her 40 days of fasting. Or always has. And now what are the rules? Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. The first day and the last day then why? Why even have Lent if you fast on the first day and the last? That's to the detriment of souls. I can't bind anyone to it, you know, and that is my subjective opinion. I always say when I'm subjectively opinionated up here, okay? But it's better for your soul to fast for the 40 days of Lent than it is to fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday and then live Lent like you do every other day of the Christian year. I mean, it's a no-brainer, really, for me anyway. I'm kind of a simple guy like that. This is what we have to appreciate about what's going on here. Because the psalmist gives us an understanding of why we engage in penitential practices, why we engage in this period of Lent every year. Because that psalmist tells us that we all, every single one of us, stand in need of God's mercy. It's not a matter of, I stood in need of God's mercy until I was baptized, now I'm a Catholic and I'm good. No, that's the start. Okay? We are all in need of His mercy all the time. That's why we have this thing called the confessional, because we are all prone to sin in thought, word, and deed, and we need to go in there periodically, some of us more frequently than others, and confess our sins, because we are all in need of His mercy. Because none of us, contrast to all are in need of His mercy, none of us can stand before His justice. None of us can stand before His justice. This psalmist tells us, he talks about the universality of sin. People are generally good. That's not what the Holy Spirit says through the psalmist. He says, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Notice it's rhetorical. There's not an answer after that. Okay, there's not an answer. Why? Because we should all know it. We should presume on our sinfulness. We should presume that we cannot stand before His justice. We should presume that all of us in need of His mercy. That's what the Holy Spirit is teaching us about the universality of sin. He says, out of the depths have I cried to Thee. We hear this psalm at funerals all the time, and rightfully so, not a problem. But it's not out of the grave about which the psalmist is speaking. He's talking about out of the depths of sin. In the Hebrew, it's out of the abyss. And it's not singular, it's plural. Whatever the plural of abyss is, abysses, okay? The plural. What he's talking about is being in a deep valley or in a deep well. This constant crying out to God out of our necessity. Think about that analogy, a well. Could you imagine falling in a well and going, help, and then just standing there? Would that work? You're falling in a well, guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be screaming, and could you make another noise? You're going to be screaming loud and constantly, help, help, help me. You know, you're going to want help. And help ain't going to get it. You know it's not going to get it. You want to make sure you're going to get help. This is what the psalmist means. Out of the depths, we cry to You. This is our Catholic life. We should always be crying out to our Lord. But during Lent, it's something very much more engaging, really focusing on the necessity of God's mercy and His help. Because when we cry long and hard to God, we're trying to move Him to answer us. You know, if you're in a well and you're crying out to people, to help you. What do you want? You want them to throw you a rope. You want them to climb down and get you out of there. All right? You want some real help. That's what Lent is. We want some real help. We want God to answer us, and we should, as the psalmist says, expect that He will. Should we expect that He should help us because we're all that in a bag of chips, that we're great and we're sinless, and He should just love and be merciful to us? No. That is not why we should expect it, because I hope you don't have that impression of yourself. Most around here don't. Most who do don't hang around here long and often. So we got to appreciate this fact that when we approach God and ask for His help, we should expect Him to hear us, not because of ourselves, but because of His nature. The psalmist tells us there is forgiveness with Thee. He doesn't say, you're a just God, you're waiting to crush us, but sometimes you'll be forgiving. He says there is forgiveness with you. This, a couple weeks ago, preached a homily and associated one of the Psalms with our prayer of humble access. And I said, before we go to the Lord's table, we're not worthy to gather up the crumbs under thy table. But your property is always to have mercy. Your essence is to be merciful. God is much more apt, much more often does he forgive us and show us mercy than he smites us. Behold an example. Over 25 years out of the church, living like a pagan, if he didn't hammer somebody and he didn't hammer me, not only did he not hammer me, look at this. Not only does it show he's really merciful, he's got a sense of humor too. Okay? We got to appreciate that. God is merciful before he is just, but we never want to look away from his justice because we don't need mercy without his justice hanging over our heads. We sin all the time in thought, word, and deed. We always need his mercy. And we should expect, not presume upon, but expect his mercy. Because why? Because of that. Because of the cross. Because of the cross. Because his son died for us. So we cry out to God. This is why our Lord said, anything that you ask in my name, in my authority, anything you ask in my name, he will grant you. Why? He's not saying, because you're so great. Are you in union with me? He's going to answer because the Father looks at what the Son did for us. And he asks for his Son's sake, not ours. This is what we have to understand. This is why we should expect his mercy. Never presume upon it. This is the church's message. St. Paul in the second reading today. I preach Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified. Why? Because then we know God the Father will answer because he gave his Son. We should expect his mercy, but never presume upon it. No person who knows Jesus Christ ever presumes on his mercy. Padre Pio. Everybody knows Padre Pio is awesome because I talk about Padre Pio all the time because I think he's awesome. Padre Pio, this man, he just got done celebrating Mass. And it was an excruciating Mass for him because he was dying. Well, there are a lot of people in here who have gone to the hospital with a dying relative or a dying friend. And you see what it's like to be dying. Padre Pio was dying and celebrated Mass. I mean, he actually had to be assisted by a priest that was serving as a deacon in the solemn high Mass. Padre Pio he didn't even know what to say. The deacon would have, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. He would give him he didn't even know, he was out of it. But he celebrated Mass because under holy obedience, he was told to celebrate a solemn high Mass hours before his death. You think, man, you're dying. And then you celebrate Mass. You got to be good then. Padre Pio went back to his cell and he was in and out of consciousness. And he woke up a couple hours before his death. And the father who was sitting there attending to him, he looked at the father and said, I need you to hear my confession. Padre Pio, who had spent his whole life confronting Satan, the only priest who had the stigmata, who had just celebrated Mass a couple hours ago, who knows he's going to die, and what does he ask for? Confession. How many sins can you commit when you're in and out of consciousness after you celebrated Mass? But he understood. He wasn't there yet. We should never anticipate. If Padre Pio didn't anticipate, I think most of us shouldn't. I'm answering for myself, not you. Point of consideration. We should never presume on God's grace. Until we breathe our last, we're never there. Until we hear our Lord Jesus Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Until we hear that, we don't know. This stuff some of your friends may hate, once saved, always saved. An unscriptural lie. An unscriptural lie. The scriptures are replete with myriad examples of people who fall away from the faith. St. Paul. This man was converted by Jesus Christ personally. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And St. Paul is worried because he may be disqualified. St. Paul understood that. So your friends that might say that don't understand the scriptures. We can fall away. We should never presume on God. That is a rank, sinful, presumptuous statement. Once saved, always saved. If St. Paul didn't think so, or the psalmist didn't think so, and many others didn't think so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mind you, we shouldn't either. We should never presume upon God's grace. But we should anticipate it. We should anticipate it. We should trust in it. This is why we engage in Lent the way we do. This is why we prep for it. We don't do anything in this world without prepping for it. You know, I enlisted in the Marine Corps. I leave for boot camp in 7 weeks or so. You know, I'm just going to gorge myself on junk food, and then I'll get there, and then I'll start running. You don't want to bring attention to yourself. So what do? You prepare yourself. I was out running hard. I was not eating what I wanted to eat before I went to boot camp because I knew what was awaiting me there. This is how we're supposed to be approaching Lent now. This is that prep time. And then when it's Lent, that's boot camp time. All right? You prepare yourself for stuff like that. And I mentioned the rules for fasting. And you know, if you haven't really engaged in a Lent before from the traditional perspective of the church, I give up Coke, I give up chocolate. You know what you ought to do is just try to live the Lenten fasting rules. Okay? That might be overwhelming to some, and they're not ready for that. And those are just the bare minimums. This is just what you do. This doesn't have anything to do with giving this up or giving that up or adding this or adding that. Just doing this for Lent. And when we say traditional, you know, a lot of people, I think the modernist Catholic, they tradition. Well, there's always been a traditional element in the church. We're not talking about what traditionalists used to do. That was required by every Catholic on the face of this planet to fast every single day during Lent. Because they didn't presume, and it wasn't presented to them if they should presume on God's mercies. Anticipate them, yes. Expect them, yes. Trust in them, yes. But not presume upon them. This psalmist says a couple things repeatedly in the psalm. I always say, pay attention to things that are repeated in the psalms. In this particular psalm, too, if you go to confession here, if you go more than twice, you're probably going to get the psalm for a penance. I love this psalm for a penance. It's one of the penitential psalms, okay? The Holy Spirit has actually given us psalms for penance. Go figure. I always get that for penance. Yeah, the Holy Spirit gave it to us for penance. That means we should probably use that one, okay? Psalm 130, it repeats a couple times. For those of you, again, who have got it for penance, you know that. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. Two times he said that. Anticipation. Not presumption, anticipation. And then he says two things that can kind of get disconnected if you don't know history, you're not been in the military. You know, more than the watchman for the morning, I wait for the Lord. More than the watchman for the morning. Sounds very poetic and everything, but it's actually very realistic. Back in the day when that was written, they didn't have cops like we have cops. You drive around the city, you know, at night, all right? They used to put watchmen on the walls. It didn't matter if there was a war going on or anything, put watchmen on the walls. Because there were always dangers out there, so they always watched. To be a watchman at night is completely different than being a watchman during the day. For those of you who've been in the military, you can appreciate what I'm saying. I mean, I've lived this. When you're sitting out in a place with one other guy, and it's pitch black, and you cannot see your hand in front of your face, literally, and you know there's bad guys out there, that want to hurt you on purpose, that are trying to hurt you on purpose. You sit there at night, you start hearing things that aren't there. You start seeing things that aren't there because you are petrified. You are terrified at what may happen. And it is such a relief when you start to see a little bit of light on the horizon because then everything's okay. Yeah, there still might be out there, but at least you can see them coming. That's why the psalmist talks about being a watchman. This is the way we should watch for the Lord. Because guess what? Whether you know it or not, whether you've been in the military or not, we're in a time of darkness in this world. This is a time of darkness, and we are surrounded by enemies who desire to hurt us. There are enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the temptations that emanate from them, whether they come from the interior or from the exterior or both. Those are enemies who will kill you or hurt you grievously in your faith. And you should be petrified of them. This is why the psalmist says, this is how we as people of faith should approach preparing ourselves. How do you prepare to confront the enemy? You train yourself. You strengthen yourself. That is what Lent is about. Lent is about, after Lent and after Easter, living that ordinary time where the enemy is still there, that you're prepared for him. This is why it's regular. Nobody ever thought about working out in a gym. Well, you know, I'll go for a month and then I won't go for the rest of the year. That's useless, really. All right? You need to work out all the time. But there could be times and should be times when you really hit it hard. Really hit it hard. That's what Lent is. Us really hitting it hard. It's engaging with the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an engagement because through that engagement, we get closer to the Lord, and the closer we are to him, the more we should anticipate his mercies. The psalmist ends the psalm up with, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plenteous redemption. It doesn't matter how bad you've dropped the ball throughout your life, throughout this past year, recently, how many times, how horrible. It doesn't make any difference. With God, there is plenteous redemption. Plenteous, as long as we don't presume on his grace. As long as we approach him with contrition, which doesn't mean I'm sorry that I have to go in and confess this. It means contrition. It means, as we say in the old act of contrition, because we have offended him and he is worthy of all of our love and we fear the pains of hell. That's why. That's contrition. And with a firm purpose to amend our life, to change. If you don't have a purpose to change your life, then everything's for naught anyway. And the absolution is meaningless if you don't desire to change. Our Lord is a Lord of plenteous mercy. This is what we try to attain through decent and fervent Lenten practices. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.